Tonight's reading is Job 42, verses 7 through the end. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Nethamite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters. And he called the name of his first daughter Jemimah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuch. And in all the lands there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, we ask that you would speak now. Father, we've just sung that how we long to listen to your voice. We long to hear your voice and respond to your voice. And so whether we are weary and in need of comfort tonight, or whether we are strong and feeling like we can get by without you, now we ask that you would speak and you would change us and you would help us to trust the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder what you made of that ending to this remarkable book. It's a happy one, isn't it? It's straight out of a movie. This is quite remarkable. If you're just joining us, a quick recap of Job and what has happened to this man. He was a man who was blameless in God's sight. He was a man that God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in all the earth." He's a man who God had blessed greatly. He had seven sons and three daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. And then one day, unbeknown to Job, there's a conversation in heaven, and Satan says to Job, the accuser, "Does Job fear God for no reason? You've blessed Job greatly, and so, of course, he praises you. But if you take away all that he has, then see what's going to happen." And so Job loses his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his camels and his servants. And as he's being told of all this, another servant comes in and says, "Your sons and your daughters have also been killed." And then later on, Job's health is taken from him. Everything that he has, almost his very life, is robbed from him. He is the epitome, the greatest example of suffering. And in all of this, we're told that Job carried on praising the Lord. The rest of the Job, we find him sitting in dust and in ashes, in great sorrow. We find three friends come to him. They have strange names. Eliphaz, the Temanite. Bildad, the Shuhite, the shortest man in the Bible. Bildad, the Shuhite. Zophar, the Naamathite. Wherever those places are. They come and they give Job some pretty rubbish advice. And eventually, God speaks after 38 chapters of to-ing and fro-ing between Job and his comforters. God speaks to Job and says, shows him, we saw this last week, that there is no one like God, that God sees a far, far bigger picture than Job could possibly ever imagine. And Job responds at the beginning of chapter 42, I know that you can do all things to God. I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. He says, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes, or is comforted in dust and ashes. He knows that although he has experienced such trauma, that God sees all, God knows all, God hasn't abandoned him. God does know what he is doing. And we saw that God's victory over sin and over Satan, ultimately over Satan, was Job's great comfort. And Job's comfort was also part of God's victory. We saw that last week. But then we get this this wonderful ending, which cynical John, I would say, is a bit too over the top. Because this is moving from utter sorrow to joy. He's gone from empty to plenty. He's gone from grieving his children to bouncing great-grandchildren on his knee. He's gone from the pit of despair and death to a long and a full life. This is restoration. This is wonderful blessing. Look down at verse 10 if you've got your Bible open, page 536. Job 42, verse 10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. His friends and family come, they give him gold coins, they give him gold rings. At the beginning he had 7,000 sheep, at the end he has 14,000 sheep. 3,000 camels become 6,000 camels. He lost 500 oxen, 500 female donkeys, but he gets 1,000 oxen and 1,000 donkeys. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 17, he lives into old age. He's 140 years old. That is double what the Bible says our normal natural age should be. Job grows to be an old man full of days. He is so blessed. Because that's what God does, isn't it? God rewards the faithful. And we think, well, yes. And no. Yes, we can go to other parts of the Bible. We can see that God does do that sort of thing. You can see in Proverbs, God says, go to the ant. He tells the lazy person to consider the ant and how hard they work. And they get their rewards. Under the Old Testament law, there was blessing for obedience and there is curses for disobedience. So in a sense, yes, God does reward the faithful, but that isn't what happens in Job. Because if we walk away from this book thinking that this is a book about how God rewards those who persevere through suffering, we miss the key thing that Job is teaching us. It's important for you and me because Job doesn't suffer because of a sin in his life. He doesn't suffer because God wants to refine Job's faith. Job doesn't suffer because there are rewards for him to earn. That would make God pretty cruel, actually, wouldn't it? Job suffers because he worships God. Satan doesn't think that God is worth worshipping. Satan thinks that God is only useful for what you can get out of him. I remember right at the beginning, that was Satan's accusation. Does Job fear you for no reason? Take away his blessings and Job will curse you to your face. And so the question right at the heart of this book is whether God is worthy of our praise just for who he is and not for what he may or may not give you. What would Job do when he loses everything? Will he curse God and die? Or will he say, as he said at the beginning, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the Lord. Or as he says in chapter 13, though you slay me, yet I will worship. Yet I will hope in him. By the time we get to the end of this book, Job does just that. We saw it last week. He says to God, I've heard of you with my ears, but now my eyes see you. He realizes that his knowledge cannot compare to God's. His interpretation of the events are not always right, and he is content to leave his questions and his circumstances, as shocking as they have been, at the feet of the sovereign Lord. If this happy ending is all about God rewarding Job, not only does it leave a bitter taste in our mouths, because we think, how can new children replace old children? More than that, if this happy ending is all about God rewarding Job, then it undermines the entire point of the book. Because Job's great reward isn't more stuff. More sheep or camel or oxes or donkeys or honour or family. As we sit with this man in the dust and in the ashes, we learn that Job's great reward is God himself and no other. That's been Job's concern all throughout. Of course he's sad about the stuff. Of course he's hurt and suffering. We've seen his grief. We've heard him curse the day of his birth and long to be destroyed. But his chief complaint is that God has abandoned him. His chief complaint, chapter 29, 2-4, Job longs for the day, or he looks back to the days and longs for those days when he enjoyed God's friendship. These verses aren't about rewarding Job. These verses are about the God that Job worships. The God that Job has put his hope in. The God that Job has learned to be silent before. The God who does all things well. Two points for us tonight. Verses 7 to 9, the Lord accepts his servant. And then later on, the Lord who gives generously. First of all, 7 to 9, the Lord accepts his servant. I'm afraid I don't have a PowerPoint tonight. I ran out of time. Forgive me. Have a look down at verse 7 with me. Job 42, verse 7. After the Lord has spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. Now you can imagine the scene. Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, one of his comforters, who's sat with him for 7 days in silence, who has had all these words to say. He's finally called forward by the Lord. Eliphaz, who wanted to comfort his friend, Eliphaz, who was so sure that Job was suffering because Job had some hidden sin in his life, but Eliphaz, who in his self-righteousness ends up condemning Job and his lack of repentance, that Eliphaz is called forward. And you can imagine what Eliphaz is expecting to hear from God at this point. Well done, Eliphaz, my servant. You tried really hard, but Job was just too stubborn to listen to you. You do know all about me. You do know all about Job. Take 7 bulls, 7 rams, and offer up burnt offering for Job. And pray for him, and I will accept your prayer not to deal with Job according to his folly. Now, that is what Eliphaz is expecting, but that is not what God says. In fact, it is the other way around. He tells Eliphaz, offer sacrifices for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For you have not spoken of me what is right. That's not to say that Eliphaz hasn't got anything right about God. He has. We've seen various things that God has that he said about God. He speaks of God as the Almighty who disciplines, who sends rain on the earth, who sends water on fields, who sets on high those who are lowly, who lifts those who are mourning to safety, who does great and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He said all sorts of true things about God. But he got the big point completely wrong. Job, in his wrestling with his circumstances, in his sorrow and in his pain, in his torment, had been crying out to God, why? Why would you let an innocent man suffer? What have I done to deserve this? I don't think I've done anything to deserve this. But Job is honest before God. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't let go of God's justice and of God's character, even when he doesn't understand. But the friends are wrong. They flatten God's justice into a mechanical formula. They say, do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. And they don't speak truly about the living God. Ultimately, they end up falling for Satan's trap in the first place. Satan, who thought God was only worth worshipping because of what you get out of him. So you do good, God gives you good. You do bad, God destroys, because that is how their world works. And Eliphaz's great fear is if you do good and God destroys, as Job claims, then what point is there in sticking with a God like that? Who would stick with a God like that? Eric Ortlund puts it like this. Eliphaz gives no indication of loving God purely for his own sake. It doesn't seem to occur to Eliphaz that Job or anyone else might love God for nothing, irrespective of secondary blessings gained or lost. I don't think Eliphaz or the other friends would have passed the accuser's test. God says, you have not spoken of me what is right. They accuse Job over and over and over of being a wanton sinner, that God's retributive justice, his paying back evil with evil, But that was not what was going on. I wonder if you've ever thought something similar. When I've met a Christian whose adult children don't follow Jesus, the first place that my mind goes to is, well, they must have done something wrong as a parent. My heart goes there because I want to protect myself from that happening to me. I want to vindicate myself. I want to secure my own children's salvation. My default struggles to make room for God letting good people, like Job, suffer. That is what was going on with Eliphaz and his friends. And so they spoke, they didn't speak what was right of God and of Job. See God's response to Eliphaz? My anger burns against you. God really cares. He cares about what we say to each other. He cares about the vindication of his servant Job. He cares about the slander of his character. He cares about the idolatry and the pride of Eliphaz's heart and our hearts. In contrast, God says that Job has spoken what is right. Which is quite a thing to say, isn't it? If you remember any of those things that Job has said of God. His anger at the situation, his calling, wanting to call God into arbitration, into mediation, to find someone who would help Job argue his case and prove Job to be in the right and God in the wrong. If you are a child of God, then it is okay to ask why when you are suffering. It is okay to ask God, what are you doing? Why on earth would you let this happen to me? What have I done to deserve this? This doesn't fit with what I know of you. That is what Job said. And God goes on to show not only that Job spoke right, but that he accepts Job. Do you see how Job is described? Three times in these verses, Job is called my servant. End of verse 7, you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Verse 8, take seven bulls, seven rams, and go to my servant Job. Offer up burnt offerings for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you. My servant, spoken by God, is it's a title of love. It's a words of covenant relationship, of closeness. That is how God describes Abraham and Moses and David, Elijah, Job. That is how God describes Jesus. Job's suffering was never because God didn't accept Job. God accepts his servant. And because he accepts his servant, he accepts Job's friends too. What did it take to restore them? Well, verse 8, take seven bulls, seven rams, go and offer up burnt offerings for yourselves. Sacrifice, go to my servant Job. Seven bulls, seven rams, this is a perfect, it's a picture of perfection, because sin requires a perfect sacrifice. To be accepted by God always, always requires a sacrifice. And it always requires someone to mediate on your behalf. Job's friends needed God to not deal with them as their sins deserved. but with mercy, in order to be accepted by him. We need God to deal with us not according to our sins. But for that to happen, we need a sacrifice, and we need a mediator. This is full of irony, these verses, certainly for Eliphaz. Job will act as a priest. Eliphaz, who thought Job was sinful and hiding sin and unrepentant, Job is vindicated and proven to be the one that mediates on Eliphaz's behalf. Here we have a picture, a wonderful picture, again and again, of Jesus. Jesus, the righteous one, the blameless one, who suffered what he did not deserve. Jesus, the one who offers a sacrifice for his friends. Jesus, the one who gives himself as a sacrifice to pay for my sin and your sin. Job mediates for his friends. He prays on their behalf. Jesus always lives to intercede for you and for me. We have a great high priest who has entered into heaven, behind and through the curtain, so that he might pray for us. So that God won't deal with us according to our sin, but instead accept us. You see that word right at the end? The Lord accepted Job's prayer. What God had said, verse 8, I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. That is what, in Jesus, the Lord says to you and to me. The Lord accepts his servant. Secondly, verses 10 to 14, God gives generously. It's remarkable, isn't it? Verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he'd prayed for his friends. It's not a neat conclusion that undoes Job's loss. I don't think it's ever meant to say that what Job had, he didn't really lose, he didn't really miss. We've had 40 chapters of Job's pain over what he has lost. But this is a picture of the pure, undeserved grace that God gives again and again. Job knew right at the beginning that all that he had was a gift from the Lord. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away, was his words. Blessed be the Lord. Here is the Lord giving again to Job. Not because Job has earned it, not because Job deserves it, but because of who God is. Because of his great character, because of his immense kindness, because of his generosity. It's a picture of the vindication of Job, of his integrity. This is God showing, not just with words, but in action, that Job was in the right all the time. His relationships are healed. Those who had abandoned him and refused to sit with him or know him, his brothers and sisters, came and ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And that word evil just means bad stuff, disaster. There's a little footnote at the bottom. As you and I might, words have a broader meaning, don't they? So we hear evil, we think this is God being cruel and vindictive and bad to Job. That is not what it means. It just means all the bad stuff that the Lord brought upon Job. Job's possessions are doubled. Verse 12, his family, maybe not restored, but renewed. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Called the name of the first daughter Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, or Keziah. I've known Jemimas, I've known Kezias. I've never met a Keren Hapuch before. Job's life ends in peace. Again, it's not God paying Job back. This is not karma. This is not divine retribution. This is the wonderful and free generosity of the God that Job worships. The God who himself is all that Job needs. The God who is Job's very great reward. This is vindication from the hand of a sovereign and a gracious and a generous God, who, though you may lose the world, is more than able to satisfy. The one whose love is better than life itself. The one of whom we say, "Whom have I in heaven besides ye? There is nothing on earth I desire but ye. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. The Lord had blessed the beginning of Job's life. The Lord blesses the end of Job's life because of who God is. Yeah, that is how the New Testament picks this up. I wonder, as you reflect on the God that we meet in Job, I wonder how you'd describe him. Maybe fearsome, awesome, sovereign, the one who does what he wants, who no one can stop, who is able to rule and reign over even Satan, who treats Leviathan like he's a little pet for a daughter. These great beasts that are his. Flick forward to James, would you? James chapter 5. That is on page 1218. James 5, verse 7, page 1218. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Now, the God who gives what we don't deserve, the Lord who treats sinners with mercy, the Lord who lets Job rail against him, the Lord who doesn't just stand off and stand aloof, blind to what Job goes through, but the Lord who listens, who sees, who cares, the Lord who is compassionate and merciful. That is how James describes Job's God. Compassionate and merciful. The Lord who blesses, the Lord who gives, and the Lord who takes away. The Lord who doesn't treat us as we deserve. The Lord who gives generously. As we start to draw some of this together, we mustn't reduce this to a prosperity gospel message. Now, this is not about God rewarding. This is about the kindness, the compassion, the mercy of God. And this is just as Job experienced the wonderful goodness of God at the end. This is a foreshadowing, a signpost, if you will, of what God does and what God will do in the new creation. Of what God has done for the Lord Jesus and will do for every single one of his children, all those who follow him, who vindicates his servant, who accepts his servant, who crowns his life with loving kindness. And so, what do we do with all this? Well, we learn to be patient like Job, steadfast like Job, trusting in God in good and bad to be all that you and I need. But Charles Spurgeon, a British minister, said this: God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Let me say that again. God is too good to be unkind and too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. I don't know what suffering you face or you will face or you have faced. But when we do, we say, God, you are still wise. God, you still know the depths of wisdom. You still founded the earth. You still know the beginning from the end. You still hold Satan on your leash. You still rule and you still reign. I don't understand it, but you do. You are not unkind. You are not mistaken. And so when we find ourselves in that valley, when we find ourselves sitting in ashes and dust, like Job, we hold on to that hope that God is sufficient, that God will accept his servant, that God's character hasn't changed. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. When we don't see what he is doing, we remember who he is. We turn to a God whose heart you can trust, because ultimately, Job's God is a God who is worthy of your praise. He was worthy of Job's praise and worship. He is worthy of yours. On his own terms, because of who he is and not because of what he gives. So the final word in Job is not suffering. Now, this isn't a book about why suffering comes. This is a book about how to suffer. How do we suffer? Well, we say, God, you are sovereign. God, you are good. God, you are kind. You give, you take away. In your sovereign justice, in your mercy, in your power to restore, blessed be your name. He doesn't give all the answers to suffering, but he does give us a deeper vision of a just and a gracious God and a call to trust him even in the darkest valley. Let's pray. Father God, there are so many things that we don't understand in this world. There are so many things that happen to us that we can't begin to fathom. But we say that you are a God who speaks. We know that you are a God who has shown what you that you understand suffering, that you've sent the Lord Jesus to suffer infinitely more than Job ever did, or that we ever will. That you raised him from that pit of death, and you have seated him at your right hand Father, thank you that because you accepted your servant Jesus, that you will accept all those who put their trust in him. Thank you that you accept those of us here tonight who know him. Thank you that suffering won't have the last word, but one day, just as Job said, I've heard of you with my ears and now I see you with my eyes. Thank you that will be our experience too. Not through a mirror darkly, but face to face, known even as we are known. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember your character, to hold on to your wonderful goodness, and to trust you with each step. Please help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.